Good evening, everybody. Thanks for braving the freezing cold to get here. You're awesome. We're at Genesis 40, if you want to make your way over there. We're looking at Joseph's life, and we're watching his life where there's several cycles of loss and then restoration, going all the way down to the bottom, back up to the top. It seems to be kind of all these ups and downs in his life. I was looking at something that I'd said last week, and I was actually meeting with Jason, and we were talking about it a little bit. And I'm kind of in between on basically the timing of one of two things. We just have we have three numbers in his life: when he was 17, when he was 30, and he died at 110. And so the 17, that's in verse 37, when we first are introduced to Joseph, we have him as kind of in his late teens there, 17. And kind of the question then becomes, he was either 11 years in Potiphar's house, which meant that was a lot of temptation coming his way for that time period, or the other kind of school of thought is he immediately, 37, 38 was kind of this, about a different subject, jumped right to 39. And so as it went right into that, it's him being sold into slavery. And so basically he's still 17 when he goes down into slavery. And thus he's in jail, I've always said, for 2 years, because if you look at chapter 41, verse 1, he was there 2 years, and that was what's always stuck out of my mind. But it looks like, no, he could have been in there 11 years, and then these two guys we're going to talk about, the cupbearer and the baker, when those guys get released from prison, it was two more years, thus the 13 years. So he was either in Potiphar's house for 11 years being tempted by his wife all that time, or it seems to be stronger weight on the other side that he was actually not 2 years in prison, but actually 13 years. And so I haven't been able to find out exactly which one of those are, but I've always had it in my mind for years. It was just 2 years, and now I'm kind of leaning towards the other side. We're going to talk about dreams tonight. Just two nights ago, I don't know if you remember your dreams. Some people have dreams that they remember and able to pull them all up and talk about them. Others, like if you talk with Pastor Dan, he's just like, I never remember my dreams. So it's very rare when he remembers his dreams in that way. But two nights ago, and I'd woken up to it too. I joined the Army, just to let you know. And it got to a certain place where all of a sudden I was feeling like I couldn't breathe and I was getting claustrophobic. And I know two of the guys were coming after me to stick me in this box. And I'm just like, no, ain't gonna do it. And so I'm on the run. And for an hour, I know it was an hour because as first startled me and I woke up, it was an hour later when I woke up. I mean, I'm still just having this reoccurring dream of just being on the run, somebody chasing you. We've all had those kind of dreams before. But I wake up and it was just like, well, that's a weird dream. But in biblical times, it wasn't like that. It wasn't, oh, that's a weird dream. It was always understood, not whether you're a believer or not, not whether you were a Jew or not, but in the known ancient world at the time, it was God speaking to you. It was clear that this is a divine utterance coming your way, and you needed to listen to these dreams. Now, I don't know if it was all your dreams or how you knew which one from the other. I'm not sure, but it was a big deal. We're going to pick up our reading from the end of chapter 39, so it'll remind us kind of where we're at. We'll pick it up in chapter 39, verse 19, and then I'm going to read I'll just read all of our chapter 40 there. Great storyline that we have. So 39, verse 19, and then I'll pray at the end of that. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, remember it was Potiphar's wife, he was inside the house at the time, and basically she cried rape, and the husband seems to be maybe believing her. As soon as his master, Potiphar, heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. In verse 21, it says, but The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed, right? So he goes, he's at the top. He's, you know, Potiphar basically let him take care of everything in his household except for what he wanted for dinner that night. That was one of the phrases there. And so he's at the top, goes all the way down to the bottom, gets thrown in prison. But as soon as he's there, immediately back up to the top within the prison, kind of. Chapter 40, verse 1, sometime after this, so we don't have exact time period on this, is the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. So far, Pharaoh's called the Lord, little L Lord, king, and Pharaoh. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, doesn't tell us why, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Oh, I wanted to pause and say, what I want you to be listening for is the character qualities that we learn about Joseph in this chapter. His character qualities. Right here, I'm going to read 4 again. Captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. He continued for some time. They continued for some time in custody. Verse 5. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." And so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were 3 branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The 3 branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office." This phrase, "lift up to your head," was normally showing a person favor or pardon. And so he said, "Lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. In here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there are all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head." Pause, wait for it. "From you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Not so good a dream. Verse 20. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And we end the chapter with that. You just feel just the hurt that's there. Let's pray for the Lord to speak this to our hearts. God, what do you want to communicate to us tonight? You have certain things that you want to impress upon each of us individually, and of course us as a group. Lord, how will these truths that you teach us help us to commune with you and know you better? Lord, as we read this and study this, we pray that you would read and study our hearts. Please speak and just reveal yourself to us. Please communicate your thoughts and your emotions on this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at each of these areas. In verse 1 through 4, the prison ministry that we have here, we'll just kind of run through some things that just popped out for me. First thing I saw is don't get into baking. That's number one. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Let me just ask this question. What qualities did you pick up on about our friend Joseph? You can just raise your hand and I'll reach out to you and make it nice and loud for us. Anything kind of pop up way in the back? Okay, being able to interpret these dreams, all right. So obviously connected with God in that ability to be able to hear from his spirit on what was happening and being able to tell these dreams. Good. Okay, the discernment in being able to identify that they're sad. There's a sensitivity there in his soul of one of us seeing somebody that's kind of forlorn. You will go, dude, why are you bummed out? What's going on, right? He's sensitive to that, so that's good. That's good, yeah. He's trustworthy. Okay, trustworthy. Very good. Very good. Trustworthy. Blaise? Humility. Okay, we definitely see some humility. What did you see in his humility? I'm sorry, say it again.
He wasn't the one doing the interpretation.
Okay, very good. He identifies, hey, go ahead and give it to me, but it's God that's going to be given. Doesn't he interpret dreams? And he wasn't trying to play, you know, it's all me and wanting to get that. Very good. Great identification. Yeah.
Did someone say honesty?
No, we haven't said honesty yet. Honesty in what sense? Where'd you pick that up? Oh, okay, good.
This is what's going to happen. It wasn't always good news, but the truth.
Very good. And didn't cut any corners, right? I mean, it's actually really just black and white, is it not? Oh, yeah, and you're going to die, and you're going to stick you on a stake, and, you know, goes through all the details of that. Very good. There's honesty in just saying it. Yeah.
That took courage.
Okay, and that took courage. Good. So we identified courage. I didn't find that one. That's good, John. Okay, servant, right from the very beginning, first thing it says is that, and he attended them. Now, he's kind of the head guy of the prison. It seems that he's completely in charge. There's a guy over him, obviously, but of all of the prisoners, and yet, as soon as they come in, he attends to them. Very good, very good. Yeah. Okay, hopeful. Yeah, would you please remember me? And the hope in kind of laying that out. Yeah, James. Say it again. And then it's true. And so, okay, very good. So we know truthfulness and hearing from God, and it all came true. Yeah.
Compassion.
The compassion, okay, for the guys. Yeah, good. Good, yeah, one more.
Anointing.
He knew it. Very good. And how does he start off with the interpretation of both dreams? This is the interpretation. It's not like some people have asked me about dreams before, and I've had a few that I absolutely 100% know were from God. Probably two or three that I absolutely knew were. But, you know, somebody's asking me, and it's like, here's Brian's answer. I don't know. Could be this, could be that. But that's not what he's doing here, right? He just says, this is the interpretation. So that's real good. You guys are awesome. You guys are scholars here. He attended them. He served them. Look after them, saw to the needs of other prisoners, treated them as human beings. It's not what'd you do or treating them bad. He knows he's completely innocent. He shouldn't be in there at all. But all the rest of you guys are all guilty. It's just me that's innocent, you know, right? If you've ever done prison ministry, everybody in prison is completely innocent. Why were Joseph's victory over temptation, last chapter, and using opportunities that come his way to prove God and help others so important at this stage? Think what's happening is God is building character, right? And so that's what we talked about in the last chapter of dealing with integrity, dealing with purity in his life, dealing with these temptations that are flying his way day after day. It's the building blocks of character. Should you and I be shocked when the same type of, whether it's a temptation that comes our way, that God would be doing the same thing in our lives of wanting to build character in each and every one of us, especially for what's to come, that you and I, we don't know what that is or what that looks like. And so with it, whichever one it is, again, normally our default is why God, why me, and why is this happening, and why this and why that? And yet each of these things that are happening, well, we know the end of the story if you've read it before. we already know what God is doing and working in his life. And so each of these steps, he's teaching him how to serve others and help others and walking him through each of these things, hearing the voice of God, each and every one of these, character building all the way through it. Excuse me. The second one is the two dreams in verse 5 through 8. And we already had named him the care and the empathy that we see in Joseph's life there. He dreamed. Dreams were, again, considered a common mode of divine communication in the Old Testament and even in the wider ancient Near East. And so Joseph affirms this worldview in verse 8. He knows that God is the source of correct interpretation and lays that out there. Think of these different things. So far, he has experience with dreams, right? That's our very first story in chapter 37. So he has experience with those two dreams that he had of his brothers bowing down to them with the sheaves, the 11 of them bowing down to the one being him, and then the sun and the moon and the stars, sun and moon being mom and dad and the stars bowing down to him. And so with that, he's had some experience with dreams. And he's confident in God's sovereignly prompt his request to these men and Pharaoh. In the very next chapter, he's going to tell his dreams. That's what chapter 41 is going to be like. And so we see this again, God first giving him a couple dreams about his future and then about these other two guys. And now the confidence. See, what if it just started out in chapter 41? You got the head king, Pharaoh guy of this of all of Egypt, and he's saying, give me this interpretation. But he has this history now, and God's again building blocks, more building blocks. I liked in noticing that care and that empathy. Wherever we are in the world, there's a fellowship of sad and lonely hearts for us to cultivate. At work, in your neighborhood, with your personal friends, with your family, we find this all the time. There's a fellowship of sad and lonely hearts, somebody around us probably every day of our life, where we can seek to cultivate that and be able to step in. So like Joseph, he seeks to help others and so find solace and support and help for them. It starts with just noticing. Hey, it looks like you're having a bad day. Anything I can pray for you? Something as simple as that. I have a number of friends that they make their ministry, and this is really cool. Matter of fact, I see Des and Jan. I'm just going to say, you guys have done it the best, and I appreciate you for it. And I was just talking to Des yesterday about this, that before service and after service on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday, whenever they're here, they show up a little bit early, stay a little bit late, and with that, to be able to specifically walk around and meet and talk with people. And in so doing, you find somebody that's crying. You find somebody that you could just tell they're agitated or something's going on, and just to be able to put a hand on the shoulder and to say, "How you doing? Anything I can pray for you?" I mean, it's a simple inroad to meeting people at church and to be able to showing your concerns, or you're just meeting them, and maybe it's somebody that you haven't met before and making new friends. But with that, it's pretty easy to notice usually if somebody's doing it, be able to simply say, "What's going on?" That's how it starts. He doesn't walk up, "Do you have a dream that I need to interpret?" You know, that's not what he's doing, right? Big S on his chest, or J for Joseph, or whatever. But no, instead it's just, "You all right?" Just asking the question, "You all right?" And he was touched by their hurt. And they shared their anxieties with him. So I thought that was unique too, because they trust him. You don't just open up to somebody. Somebody asks, "How you doing?" You usually say, "Fine, I'm good." And no, don't tell me how you were really doing. Well, the way I'm going to answer that is how well I know you or what's going on. And so with that, I'm just going to keep giving you the, I'm good. I don't want to talk with you. I don't know you. I don't know if I can trust you with what I'm about to say. And so there's that level of friendship, but they know, they sense it with them that I can trust him with my anxiety right now. Because the anxiety, and rightful anxiety is, if this is from God, is this good or bad? Because I don't know. And of course, one was, one it wasn't, but I like that. They felt comfortable enough to share their anxieties with them. Do people trust you with their hearts? You know, that's the hardest thing for us to do as humans, is to take our heart and hand it to somebody, to be able to expose ourselves in that way. And that could be our spouse, that could be a boyfriend or girlfriend, that could be a best friend, that could be, you know, just somebody in your life, a friend that way. But, and that's that whole aspect of love, right? You can't keep your heart in some cage and expect to show love towards somebody or receive love from somebody. That's that very vulnerability or risk that love expects, right? By being able to open up. "I'm going to open up to you and then see what happens." And that's why it hurts so bad when you open up to somebody and they take your heart and go on the table. That hurts. Do people trust you with their hurts? With their hearts and their hurts. Why or why not? Joe not only had a position, but a ministry. He wasn't only given a title, "You be the head dude of the prison," but he's seeing that as a ministry, and his confidence in God's sovereignly, again, just to be able to step in here and just do whatever God wants to show. Do not neglect small acts of ministry. Don't neglect small acts of ministry. You know, faithfulness in the very little leads to the throne life. Again, each of these little things that he's learning at this point is going to be huge within one chapter away and for the rest of the chapters. Faithfulness in the small things leads to the throne life. Nine through 15, we have the next section of this first interpretation. The chief cupbearer, is not only is he just a cupbearer, but he's the head of all the cupbearers for the Pharaoh there. This cupbearer, an officer of high rank in, and get this, Egyptian, Persian, Assyrian, and Jewish courts. And so it was the duty of the cupbearer to fill the king's cup and deliver it to him. Since this position offered regular opportunities to poison the king, the chief cupbearer had to be highly trustworthy. You literally trusted him with your life. There's always somebody trying to kill you back in those days. It was just somebody trying to take you out. And so this is a very trustworthy thing. I wish we knew why he got thrown in prison. Like, what did you do wrong? Did you really do something wrong, you know, with both him and the baker? Again, not told, but with that, very highly trustworthy. According to Xenophon of Athens, ancient cupbearers drank some of the king's wine to see if it was poisoned before they offered the cup to him. And so it's recorded back in history, back in those days. Who's a famous cupbearer that has a book of the Bible by his name?
Nehemiah.
Okay, Mr. Nehemiah. That's what he did for King Artaxerxes, and he had a great relationship with King Artaxerxes, and so with that, that's again, he was very trustworthy to him, and so we see that in Nehemiah 1:11. It tells us about King Solomon. He had a whole bunch of cupbearers. It tells us that in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Joseph obviously had this ability to hear from the Lord. And to be able to say two times very strongly in verse 12 and 18, this is the interpretation. And so with that, again, we just have that intimacy and that connection with who his God is. Not just walking along one day and is like, whoa, I just had a thought. But it comes with communion with our God. This whole phrase of lifting up someone's head, we know it from Psalm, it's in a number of places in Scripture, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. So it's normally in the positive that sense that way. It's also said of the baker, but the lifting of the head. But then he gives commentary next to it. It's really, he's going to lift it off of your body there. There's such a human touch in Joseph's request to the cupbearer. And I want to read it again in verse 14 there. It's so raw. He's just asking one thing. Only remember me when it's well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit they originally put him into. Just remember me. He says, I was indeed stolen. We don't know here if this is contempt for his circumstance and his arrival down in Egypt, or his shame regarding being sold into slavery by his own brothers, his family members. Like, what a messed up family you're from if your brothers would sell you into slavery, you know, kind of thing. And just the shame in that society of doing that. So is it contempt or shame? Not positive there. We look at the chief baker. We again catch, as we talked about, his honesty and just the reality of the situation there. In verse 17, it specifically says that there was all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. In the Dictionary of Egyptian Language, it quotes that there was 38 varieties of cake and 57 types of bread were listed in the Dictionary of Egyptian Language, which give an idea of the professional standards of this department, how important this department was for, again, the food of the king, but specifically just in the bread kind of category for him. This was, again, a pretty important category. Birds will eat the flesh from you. This phrase, now it's raw enough to us to be able to go, oh, okay. But there's something else kind of, or it's deeper than that. This would be specifically horrible to an Egyptian. Egyptians at this point in history, we know, they linked the preservation of the body to their well-being in the afterlife, right? Mummies of Egypt. The whole mummification was this huge thing that was in Egypt. Think of King Tut and whatever else, right? And so it was the mummifying of the body that was all done for spiritual reasons, for the afterlife reasons. That's why that was done. So it was very important to him. So to add that phrase on top, that's a bad day. Basically, he was telling him, prepare for death. One had picked up on this. I hadn't seen this before. Since Joseph is a type of Christ, I don't know if you've ever seen a list. There's, I forget how many, it's like 30 or 50 things where you can kind of link Joseph's life with Jesus' life in the New Testament. You have to be careful with typologies, but Joseph does seem to be a good type of Christ. Where they said, these two men, the cupbearer and the baker, remind us of the two thieves crucified besides Jesus. To the one, he was the savior of life, and to the other, of death. I thought that was interesting. I want to spend a little time on the very end there with hope being deferred in 20 through 23. The patience and the hope. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Now, there are only two birthdays in Scripture, and so let's play Jeopardy. Bible birthdays for 400. Who knows the other one in Scripture? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? New Testament. Who? The only other time the word birthday is found in Scripture, whose birthday was it? New Testament. That's the one. Herod's birthday and what happened on Herod's birthday, but the beheading of John the Baptist and all of that. And so the only two birthdays that we have in Scripture, Pharaoh's and Herod's. And so that was just a little trivia play there. Hey, Pharaoh, what do you want for your birthday? Let's impale somebody. I mean, this is his birthday party, right? And so he lets these two guys out. They stick one guy on a stick because that type of hanging in the day, they didn't put a rope around their neck. They would stick him on a pole and whatever. Odd kind of birthday. Second human touch in verse 23. Yet the chief shepherd did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Oh, it just ends with such a cold vibe at the end there. Let's place ourselves in Joseph's position on the way that chapter ends, because that's the place that he's at right there. And a few days go by knowing he's gonna tell Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's gonna release me because I shouldn't be down here. And so the few days go by, expecting a release any day. And those days become weeks, and the weeks become months, and the months become a whole year. And then another year goes by. Hope was deferred for Joseph. We think of that proverb that says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Or a dream fulfilled, as the New Living Translation says, a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. It is so hard if you lose hope. And it's a key for all of us, because we find ourselves in what seemed to be in our head at that time, this is a hopeless situation. And you can't stay stuck there. And we'll hear in a second of how we get out of that and how we don't stay stuck in the midst of that. And I think that's important for each of us. Joseph learned to hope no longer in man, right? Because he was. He was placing his hope, his desire in this man. Please tell Pharaoh, and he doesn't for 2 years. All human hope was now lost, and see that quote there? I thought it was great by John Phillips in his commentary. Joseph's thoughts, however, did not creep down slimy stairways to gravel and base thoughts of suicide. Instead, they borrowed Jacob's ladder and lifted Joseph up to heaven's halls. I like that. There's the thoughts and the two directions that they go, and we probably experience both in our lives of going to such a dark place to be able to say, I really wish I wasn't alive. And wouldn't everybody be better without me? And wouldn't, and you start kind of, you know, circling the drain and thinking that through. But I thought that was just a great quote that John Phillips gives us there. Let's look at the Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, and then I'll jump to 5. We all know the first, the beginning part, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Meaning people mocking him from the outside, unbelievers saying, where's your God now? And then I jump to verse 5, where David says and starts talking to himself, which is very healthy if you do it the right way.
Right.
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Here it's a key, hope in God, not man, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's a key. Seems real simple, but it isn't in the time. We've all felt it. We don't want to go there. Maybe we didn't even want that answer yet. We want to just kind of stew in it for a little while. But that's hard. But that's the place we've got to get to. Back to that place of God. Because it's ending on such a depressing note there. Joseph, you are forgotten. And that's a terrible word. You're forgotten by man, but always remembered by God, right? So now, despite the bleak outlook, does he have anything he can kind of look back to be able to start helping him in that area of hope? Do you remember an earlier mention of God's favor with Joseph? It's why I didn't want to start with Genesis 40, but I backed up into chapter 39 there of remembering just how he says it in so many two sections. The Lord's with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. And then again, it says the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. He just got thrown in prison, but that's what God speaks into his life, and that's what he gets to hold on to. There's his promise, which sounds like there's something good is looming on the horizon. Something's coming. Could be 2 years, could be 11 years, could be 13 years. But God still has plans for me, something good. By the way, think about this. This incident, the very thing that just happened right here, leads him to the highest promotion of his life in the very next chapter. God did not forget him. So bleak outlooks can turn into sovereign preservation. How did God make Joseph's prison experiences work together for good? Well, it was all of this investment into his future. While I'm here, I'm going to serve others. I'm going to tend to their needs. I'm going to show them dignity while they're here in prison. I'm going to minister to them. And if I see them down, I'm going to try to build them up. And in this case, if they have dreams, I'm going to give them the interpretations. That's pretty awesome. How does all things work together for good? I don't know right now. He'll show me later on. But in the meanwhile, I'll do this. A couple last takeaways. If Joseph could interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker, he must have been able to understand his dreams from chapter 37 about his brothers bowing down to him one day. Again, that there is a future, and that must have pumped him up. That's awesome. My brother's going to bow down to me one day. Not from a pride standpoint. I can't wait to stand there and watch him kiss my feet. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's not from that standpoint, but it's from God is in control standpoint. If my brothers are one day going to bow down to me, something's going to happen. It means I'm going to be esteemed for my brothers to bow down to me, right? They're the ones who sold me into slavery. So there's something good out there. There's something out there on the horizon, and just continues to add to that the promises that you got to dwell on and think on of what did he promise me in the future, and you hold on to that. talking to Dan today, and I hadn't heard this Johnny Erickson Tata quote, but I thought it was so good. Sometimes God allows, or sometimes she uses the word permit, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And it really made me think about that. Wait a minute, does God allow what he hates? Yeah. In this case, he allowed an injustice in Joseph's life. He got thrown in prison for a number of years in something he didn't do. God hates injustice. God loves justice. You always hear that at our Justice Matters conference, right? Out of Isaiah, right? He loves justice, hates injustice. Sometimes God allows or permits what he hates, wow, to accomplish what he loves. That's a great quote, especially coming from a quadriplegic. And the amazing things that God has done in Johnny Erickson Tata's life. And if you don't know her story, find her story. That was a quote from her book, The God I Love. Great quote. How does this apply to your life? What injustice has come your way? Where have you said, that wasn't fair? Or this isn't fair if you're in it right now? As you look at your own life, where you might be able to say the quote today or someday, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves in my life too. Joe, in our chapter here, could say like Paul, I am certain that God, who began a good work within me, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Amen? Do you believe that he could say that? He knows that God started something with him and that he's going to bring it to completion. And if he had Paul's verse, of course, it wasn't written down yet, but if he had Paul's verse, he would be quoting that over and over and over. But I believe he knew that, and he believed that, and he hung on to that. And I wonder, can we also? God has started something great in our lives, and he has so much more for us. It's out there, and it's promises. But maybe you're going through one of those down times right now where you're just trying to figure out, what did I do wrong? And in one hand, knowing maybe you didn't do something wrong. You didn't bring this on in your life of whatever it is. But I always remind myself, our God is a purposeful God. I don't get it right now, but our God is a purposeful God. He's purposeful in my life. This is for me. This is for my character. He's going to do something great with it. There's something out in the future. And I remind myself of it over and over and over again. Let's talk to him about this while the worship team comes up. God, I think we just need to start with those words, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with lives around me and how they influence my life. I trust you, Lord, to let those things into my life or sending things into my life that I need. I trust you to help me with my character. I pray, God, you would help me to improve my character, that you would cause my character to be more like your character, my attributes to be like yours. God, help us not to be overwhelmed with the end game or where this is all going to end up, but God, that we would just take today, this evening, that we'd be day by day. God, give us the heart of our friend Joseph that was able to simply take the day at hand. Somebody's bummed out life, to be able to minister to them. To be able to be listening to your spirit impress upon us maybe a word of knowledge, maybe a word of wisdom, maybe an interpretation of dreams. But God, that we would be sensitive in your spirit to be able to build someone up. Matter of fact, Lord, that each and every person that we talk to throughout the day, God, we pray that they would be better for having run into us, that they would be, that they would leave our presence encouraged and built up. God, use us in that way, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.